We are going to continue our study in Ecclesiastes. We started last week just with the general overview, talking a lot about the vanity of life, about how a life apart from God is ultimately worthless. So today, if you'd open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes 1, we will continue. Today we're going to be talking about wisdom and the two different sides of wisdom. So we're going to read Ecclesiastes 1, starting in verse 12. It says, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow." Now, if you can skip ahead a little bit, chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 12. So we're going to do a little bit of chapter 2 as well. Chapter 2, verse 12. "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly, as there is more gain in light than in darkness. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For of the wise as of the fool there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind." All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, Lord. I pray you would soften our hearts, give us ears to hear, give us grace and mercy that only you can bestow upon us. Help us to be attentive and learn. I pray that you would help me. I pray the words that I speak would be words from you and not from my own lips. And we would learn and grow in our faith as we can do through only through your word, God. And thank you for your word. Thank you for the precious gift it is to us. I pray you would just bless our time together. It's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Okay, so real quick before we get into the lesson, you'll notice in your handout that the beginning part of the handout is kind of a review of the 3 points that I made last week, and I was told by my family that I may have gone a little too fast in reading some of those, so I wrote it down for you guys just in case you missed it, and I wanted to just real quick go over it again. These are kind of 3 things that are going to guide us as we go through Ecclesiastes. Just to kind of get us on the right track as we go through the book. It says Ecclesiastes was written, number one, from an individual's perspective and must be interpreted in an individualist way of thinking. So we talked last week about how we got to get away from this legacy, this all these great things we leave behind in this world. You can just see from the way Ecclesiastes is written. He talks about all these great things he's done, and he says they're all vanity. So what Ecclesiastes is talking about is your soul as you stand before Almighty God in judgment. That's what it's talking about. What is going to be valuable to you when you die and when you stand before Almighty God? And that's what we're looking at here. And that leads to number 2. The only way to have ultimate meaning in this life is if there is life after death. We talked about last week, ultimate meaning being, again, the thing that we carry with us through death. If we just die and go to dust, then nothing we do here matters. It can't matter, because when we die and go to dust, that's it. our brains end, our hearts end, our souls end, everything's gone, and everything we've done means nothing. And then number three, if death is a gateway to another existence, the only possible meaning to this life can be what is after death. So again, that's our focus. Our focus is on what is after death. Okay, so that's just kind of a real quick summary of last week, of what we started with. So Solomon here gets into wisdom. And before I get into the actual passage, I wanted to flip over to Proverbs 1, if you can do that for me real quick. I think Proverbs 1 is an excellent starting point as we're going to get into wisdom, and just a way to kind of orient ourselves to what we're going to be going through today. That's Proverbs 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 7. It says, "The Proverbs of Solomon," again Solomon, "the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance, to understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." So as we're going to compare kind of two different ways of wisdom, I wanted us to think about that last verse a little bit. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I think when I was thinking of the fear of the Lord, I think a lot of times we try to dumb that word down a little bit. Fear, we try to think it's just a reverence, or, you know, kind of an awe of God, or those, all those kind of things. But the word means fear. It's fear. You know, and why would we fear the Lord? And that doesn't mean we cower down in a corner and we're afraid of Him. But when you think about sin and you think about things in your life that you're doing, you know, if you have a fear of the Lord, those things are going to be a lot heavier on your heart than if you just nonchalant and didn't care. I think about parents, you know, as children, you know, there should be a healthy fear of parents from their children. Just in discipline and things like that. So we know the Lord disciplines us. So as we get into wisdom, I just wanted us to understand that the beginning of all this, we have to have a fear of the Lord, or wisdom is not going to come into our heart. We have to have an understanding that the Lord's in control, that He's going to judge everything we do. No matter where we go, what we do, the Lord's watching us, and there is a fear there. And then it says, fools despise wisdom. So going back to Ecclesiastes 1:12, he starts, he says, "I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem." So here he lays out his title, he lays out who he is and what he's done. This is Solomon. He has been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And then he says, "I applied my heart to seek and to search out wisdom." And the Geneva Study Bible says, "Man by nature has a desire to know, and yet is not able to come to the perfection of knowledge, which is the punishment of sin, to humble man and to teach him to depend only on God." So as we study, I think in our hearts we have a desire to know, certainly. I think oftentimes that desire falls short because we get wrapped up in the things of this world. But we can't know everything, and we know that. Perfection doesn't come. Perfection of knowledge doesn't come in our heart. And God does that, it says here, to humble us, to make us understand that we wholly depend on Him. And knowledge comes from Him. And as we cry out to Him, we'll see later, as we seek and search out wisdom, it can only come by His hand. So we have to cry out to Him for those things. As I was thinking about wisdom, I was thinking about, you know, the housewife who's home with the kids all day, or, you know, somebody that's at a job that is all day long and you work 10 hours a day, and, you know, kind of what is the point of wisdom? Why do we study God's word, and what does it really mean in our life? And I think you'll see through this study here today that wisdom is so important in our lives. No matter what you're doing or who you are, a careful study of God's word and a careful understanding of who He is so valuable in our lives. The next verse is kind of one I wanted to focus on for a minute. It says, verse 14, "I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and a striving after the wind. You'll see that word translated sometimes vexation of spirit. And that word actually means literally a feeding on the wind, and or a striving, a grasping of the wind. And when we think about trying to grasp the wind or feed on the wind, we think about what folly it can be. And Benson in his notes writes, it's not only unsatisfying, but also an affliction or a breaking of a man's spirit. I like that word, a breaking of the man's spirit. So when we chase after worldly wisdom, wisdom apart from God, wisdom that doesn't have anything to do with God, it is a feeding on the wind, and it causes us to break our spirit. Okay, so think about that for a minute. And he also says, all our knowledge serves only to discover our miseries, but is utterly insufficient to remove them. It cannot rectify those disorders which are either in our own hearts and lives or in the men and things of the world. So I think we oftentimes try to, when we gain wisdom, we think we're just going to magically fix everything there is. And as we look out in the world, I think of this vexation, and I can't help but think of the medical industry, you know, and the fact that so long now, disease after disease, and certainly a lot of them have come to be cured, but think about cancer, think about all kinds of things that have still have trouble in this world. And, you know, we can't fix everything. God has given us hearts of wisdom and a mind, a sharp mind, certainly, but there is a vexation there, a troubling in our hearts that we come to the understanding that we are not God. You know, we can't do everything. And there comes a point where we have to trust in Him and His mercy upon us. So if you look at your handout, we are going to get into a little bit of philosophy. When I think of this book, I really think probably the greatest philosopher that I can think of was Solomon, honestly. This book is a book about philosophy. It's a book about the way the world works, the way our lives work, the way our souls interact with God, all those things that philosophers chase. And we're certainly going to get into some philosophy here. I'm just going to give a quick little summary there at the beginning of your handout on what philosophy is. We look at philosophy as this great word that we don't quite understand, but it's actually pretty simple. It says the 5 points there. Philosophy is a study of questions about existence, so who we are, why we exist. Knowledge, number 2, is knowledge, what we gain for knowledge. Number 3 is value. What do we consider valuable? What does value even mean? Number 4 is reason. You know, reason is number 4. How do we come to reason things through? What is the logic in reasoning? And then number 5 is the mind. Number 5 is the mind. How does the mind work? How does it interact with things? And so that's when you look at philosophy, those are the 5 points, and we'll get into some. Today I just wanted to real quick touch on a couple of things as I think about wisdom. I thought about the Age of Enlightenment, you know, the scientific revolution, all those things that took place. And in your handout, just some real quick points. I'm not going to get into depth in these two things, certainly. But the Age of Enlightenment central belief was logic, number 1, and reason, number 2, lead to human progress. So logic and reason lead to human progress. And I think as you look at that, you think, wow, that's pretty good. You know, logic and reason, that's scriptural, lead to human progress if it's centered in the Word of God. But the problem with all that was the whole point of the Age of Enlightenment and the scientific revolution was to distance themselves from God. They were trying to come up with some way to knock God out of the equation, because for so long God had been the central thing in everyone's life that kind of operated the world, and everybody understood there was a God. Everybody still does, by the way. They just try to hide it. And there was great truths that came out of that. I think about one is out of nothing, nothing comes. You know, that's a great truth when you think about the Big Bang Theory and you think about the fact that the world came from nothing. All those things are illogical. And so when you think about the Age of Enlightenment, you can come up with some good things to kind of guide you. But that's not the direction it went. It went in a direction of distancing themselves from God, because God can't have logic and reason. You got to reason things through and think things through. And that led to the scientific revolution, which, again, in your handout, the two main tenets are systematic experimentation and observed evidence. Systematic experimentation and observed evidence are the only accepted methods of discovering truth. And again, that's a real simple explanation of the scientific revolution. I could spend hours and hours talking about it. And you can see how that can easily distance people from God. You got to study it. You got to have this scientific method to test your hypothesis multiple times. And we can't do that with God. Or that was what they said. So God's out. You know, we've got to be able to measure it. We've got to be able to see it. And when I think about some truths there, I think about when an object's in motion, it stays in motion until it's stopped. Or when an object's not in motion, it can't go into motion unless something acts upon it. And when you think about the Big Bang Theory, which seems to be the common theory today, there's no way that could happen based on scientific experimentation because it was nothing. It was just sitting there, and then all of a sudden it explodes into the universe. And so we can see the illogical and the science behind something not being true, but again, everybody threw God out the window. So just a couple of things there, and you can do some more study on those. When I thought about wisdom, I thought about those things. And again, that's the worldly side of wisdom. So flip over to chapter 2, and we're going to spend a little time in chapter 2 here as well, because we want to contrast a little bit of what the worldly wisdom can do to us. It can actually benefit us in some way. So he says there, "So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly," and then chapter 2, verse 13, "then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly." And we can see this. We can see that as we look out into the world, there is certainly better to be wise than to be a fool, just like it's better to walk in light than in darkness. Okay, it's not that hard to see. When you're looking through the world, you see that the wisdom of the world can do good things. You know, you can see things straight. You can see things clearly. Think about walking in light or walking in darkness. Okay, yeah, at the end of the day, it's vanity. But it's certainly a lot better to walk in light than to walk in darkness, just like it's a lot better to walk as a wise person than a fool. And Benson says, "I allowed thus much, although wisdom is not sufficient to make men happy, yet it is of far greater use than vain pleasures or any other follies. He has the use of his eyes and reason and foresees, and so avoids many dangers and mischiefs. But the fool who walks in darkness manages his affairs ignorantly, rashly, foolishly, whereby he shows that his eyes are not in his head." So we see people, even people who are not Christians, who operate wisely, who do things correctly, and we think, wow, that's good. And then we see fools, and that's even true of the world. But then look down here, even at chapter 4, verse 14, says, "The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. And I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise?" So again, coming back to the points of Ecclesiastes, coming back to the things that we know, the wisest person in the world who does not believe in God is the equal of the most ignorant fool in the world that you can think of. They're all going to die. They're all going to go to the same place, and it's all vanity. And when Solomon, look at the verse 17, Solomon says, "So I hated life because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and is striving after the wind." He says there he hated his life. And when we think about Solomon, we think about all the wisdom that God bestowed upon him and all the great things that God gave to him and how much he squandered it. And I think about us, honestly, today, and all the wisdom and all the internet and the smartphones and everything we have at our disposal to study God's word, and yet we so blatantly turn our backs on God and turn things away. And we were talking about that yesterday. We had the first part of the estate sale yesterday and had people in there that seemed to be really smart and studied, and lots of books were sold. And I think we get into trouble so often. Mark made the comment that this generation is an ignorant generation. We don't study, we don't meditate, we don't stop and really think things through. And we're so quick to believe everything we hear. You know, it's I call it the Twitter and the Facebook generation. And I can't think of anything that's done more to dumb down our generation than Twitter. You know, it's just a real quick little snippet of information, and that's all you get, and then it's the gospel. You know, and everything is true. And I wanted to turn to 1 Timothy 1, if you could do that for me for a minute. 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 8. As we study this godly wisdom, I can't help but think about teachers and preachers and men who, even men of the home, who sit down with their kids and study God's Word. I think that's where this stuff is really, really drives home for me anyway. 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 8 says, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship or the good order from God, that is, by faith." Here, look at verse 5. "The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." So what Paul's urging Timothy there, who was a preacher, who was a teacher of the law, he's saying you got to have from love, you got to have a pure heart, a good conscience, a sincere faith. All these things are wisdom that comes from our heart, from a heart that is right before God. As we're going out into this world, we're always, we should be, always teaching, always instructing, always learning. You know, everybody we're around, we have opportunities to teach and to instruct and to think through things according to God's Word. Anything we do with a balance of God's Word is important. That's it. God's Word is so valuable. And I can think about that in my own life, about opportunities I've had with people at work, well, you know, with different kind of people to think through things and to, you know, go through things with them. And, you know, I haven't always taken advantage of all those opportunities. We need to be ready to proclaim God's Word to other people, to listen to what other people are saying and study it. And we're going to spend some good time today in James, because I think nothing sums up better this contrasting wisdom than James. So flip over to me to James 3. We're going to do James 3, chapter 13. I mean, chapter 3, verse 13. And we're going to spend a little time here as we study this wisdom, study in our hearts. What can we do to understand and apply God's Word to our heart? So James 3, starting in verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every evil practice or vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." So, I was actually able to extract very easily 15 things out of these six verses talking about wisdom. So flip over to your handout, and I'm going to go through all 15 first, and then we're going to go through them together. So we've got one side that is worldly wisdom, and one side that is wisdom from above or heavenly wisdom. So look at the side, wisdom from below. And these are the points we've got on wisdom from below. Number one, earthly. Earthly is number one. Number two is unspiritual. Unspiritual. Another word would be natural, unspiritual. Number three, demonic. Literally means from hell. From hell. Number four, full of jealousy. Other translations say bitter envy. Full of jealousy. Number five, full of selfish ambition or strife. Selfish ambition or strife. I'm trying to say these slow enough this time so everybody can write them down. Next is full of disorder or confusion. Disorder or confusion. And last one on the wisdom from below is full of every vile practice. Every evil practice or vile practice. So then we contrast that with the wisdom from above. Number one, works done in meekness of wisdom. So works done in meekness of wisdom. Number one, works done in meekness of wisdom. Number two is first of all pure. So pure, P-U-R-E, pure. First of all pure. Number three, peaceable. Number three, peaceable. And number four is open to reason. That's the way the ESV translation. We'll get into some other translations here, but open to reason. Next one is full of mercy. Full of mercy. Next is full of good fruits. Full of good fruits. The last two in that category of wisdom from above is impartial. Impartial. And the last one is sincere. Impartial and sincere. The last two. So I'm going to repeat them again as we talk. Hopefully you got them all there. So we're going to go through this. And I really thought as I was studying this, I just immediately came to James and thought this passage through. And this is so rich when we're talking about wisdom. We're talking about these two different kinds of wisdom that we want. We want godly wisdom. We don't want worldly wisdom or wisdom from below. So this is what in our hearts we need to think about as we're thinking about how can we become wise according to God's word. And we're going to focus on the wisdom from below first. And so the first thing is earthly. And Barnes says it has its origins in the world and partakes of its spirit. It is such as men exhibit who are governed only by worldly maxims and principles. Fixes men's minds on earthly things. So think about your mind. And when we talk about philosophy, we talk about our mind. What is your mind fixed on? What do you think about when you wake up? What do you get excited about during the day? And there's all kinds of things to distract us. That's what Ecclesiastes is ultimately about, all these distractions in the world. But that's, I think it gets to the core of who we are when we wake up in the morning and we think about our day and what is our mind focused on. It needs to be focused on a study of God's word, an appreciation for who he is, a love for him, a desire to glorify him. If it's fixed on something you're doing during the day or some activity you're going to do, something you're going to do that's worldly, then you're thinking from a wisdom that is from below, not from wisdom that's above. You have the care for the goods of this earth, okay? So that's the first one, earthly. Number two is unspiritual, and this has nothing to do with God, okay? It is natural. It comes from your own soul and not from God. So turn to 1 Corinthians 2:14, which I thought was an excellent contrast of this here. 1 Corinthians 2:14, when we think about unspiritual or natural wisdom, which is what we see in the world today in the United States for sure. Everybody has their own thing they're doing, and they have their own way of looking at things. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Okay? So he does not accept the things of God, and he does not care to accept the things of God because it is unspiritual. Okay? And where does this creep into our lives? When we start thinking about things and doing things without the aid of God. Okay? We make so many decisions each day without even thinking through what God wants us to do and praying about it. Okay, it's so simple to stop and pray, and you seek God's wisdom in everything you do. You weigh it against God's word. That's wisdom from above. Wisdom from below is relying on yourself. What do I want? What is the things that I think are good in this situation? That's not what God tells us to do, according to wisdom from above. Number three is demonic. This is a good one. Demonic. Revelation 2:24 calls it the deep things of Satan. And so we think about that and we think, oh, that's certainly not us. But anything that takes us further away from God is demonic. Okay, Satan, I've been reading this, or just finished reading the Screwtape Letters, which is an excellent book. But what's so fascinating about that book is it's not these great, sinful, wicked, horrible things that is so tempting to us as Christians or so-called Christians, whatever we want to call it. It's these things that are good, you know, things that may be okay in our life, and then we're tempted to make them everything. Okay, we can take anything in our life, anything, and we can make it our God. Okay, anything, good things, working out. I think about working out in my own life, how it's become my God in the past. You know, working out is a good thing, staying in shape, running. Those things are great, but if they're your obsession and they're your God and they're all you think about and your whole life is focused around that, then it's not healthy. That's not wisdom that comes from above. That's wisdom from below. It's interesting that the three things James mentions here are kind of the three things we struggle with: the world, the flesh, and the devil. You know, when we think about those three things, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and that's the wisdom that is from below. The next one is full of jealousy. This is a bitter envy, a spirit of contention, envy at the happiness of others. And if you remember when James was writing this to the church that was struggling, and we think about the Jews and the Gentile converts, and I think of multiple passages, Acts 13:45 is one, where the Jews were jealous over the Gentile converts. When Gentiles started to become saved and things started to move quickly, the Jews became jealous. And that's what this is talking about, this jealousy. How does that creep up in our life? That's an example right there. You know, I can think of things where we think of somebody who's wicked, somebody who may not be very kind, and then we see that person come to know the Lord. And I can think in my own heart, there's been times where I'm envious of them. I have a envy at the happiness of others. That's a good way to put it. And we should never be envy at the happiness of others. We should never be envy against people. I love Poole's quote here. He says, "Envy makes us unquiet in ourselves." That's good. Envy makes us unquiet in ourselves. So you are unquiet in who you are because your whole world is built around somebody else. And Jameson Fawson Brown says, "The envious man stands in his own light. He thinks his candle cannot shine in the presence of another's sun. He aims directly at men, obliquely at God, who makes men to differ." It's okay for other people to steal the limelight. It's okay for other people to have talent similar to us. It's okay for other people to be exalted and exonerated before others. It's okay. We are to be humble anyway, okay? Proclaim the word of God. Preach the gospel. Focus on your own heart. Don't focus on others. That's wisdom from above. Envy is wisdom from below. Next is full of selfish ambition and strife. And the Webster's 1828 dictionary gives a real good example of this. He says, striving to equal or do more than others to obtain carnal favors or honors. A striving to equal or do more than others to obtain carnal favors or honors. This gets to the heart of the question, why do you do what you do? Why do you do the things you do? Is it simply to make yourself look good? Is it simply to try to better the next person next to you? Or is the reason you do the things you do to glorify and honor God? The wisdom from above seeks to glorify God in everything we do. The wisdom from below seeks to glorify me, to glorify myself and who I am. That selfish ambition and strife. The last two I'm going to try to get to together, it says, full of disorder and confusion and full of every vile practice. And actually, that disorder and confusion is used four other times in Scripture, and it means tumultuous anarchy. It's actually used in wars and things where people are going to this anarchist movement of war. And again, the Webster's 1828, I thought, summed this up really good. It says, a factious commotion of the people, a tumultuous assembly of men rising in opposition to law or the administration of justice, and in disturbance of the public peace, opposition to civil authority. So when I think of the wisdom of the world, I can think of today, you know, everybody hates government, everybody hates, you know, anything in authority, everybody hates police, you know, whatever it is, you know, it doesn't matter. You know, anybody make one little mistake and it's, you know, they're the worst person in the world. But nobody today has a proper respect and understanding of authority. You know, that's why children, you guys need to really pay attention when you're growing up and understand how to submit to authority. Because someday you will be asked to submit to your boss. You will be asked to submit to governments. Maybe governments that aren't exactly good, but you're still asked to submit to them. That's wisdom from above. Wisdom from below is, I know what I'm doing, I know everything's right, and I'm going to go ahead and overthrow the law. I'm going to do things my way. And we have to be careful with that. We think we have wisdom nobody else has, okay? We think we're smart. We're smarter than the next person. We know more than the next person. But God's word teaches us to humble ourselves, okay? We may know way more than the next person, but we need humility. I think if there's anything we need today, we need humility. And that is something that we need to strive for. So that is the wisdom from below. And I thought that was a real good summary of wisdom that is from below, from Satan, demonic. Remember, just because Satan doesn't jump out and say, hey, I'm here, we can get so easily entrapped by these things. They're so good. They look so good on the outside. So real quick, the wisdom from above. First of all, works done in meekness of wisdom. And Poole had a real good quote here on this. From a Poole quote here. Matthew Poole says, meek and gentle wisdom, which can bear and answer and teach and admonish and rebuke mildly and sweetly, with long suffering as well as doctrine. Okay, that's so good, I think. It's you rebuke mildly and sweetly with long suffering as well as doctrine. Okay, there is wisdom in being meek and suffering with somebody and going through difficulties with them and standing beside them and not just brushing them aside every ridiculous thing they say. We need to be much more long-suffering with each other, you know, much more willing to bear up. That is wisdom. 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Okay, that doesn't mean we forget about doctrine and we just do things our way. It means we suffer long with people. Okay? Barnes says this is a correct and consistent life. Second point is, first of all, peer. And I thought Barnes had a great quote on this. Peer. Why did this come first in wisdom? Why does purity come first? says, the first and immediate effect of religion is not on the intellect to make it more enlightened, or on the imagination to make it more discursive and brilliant, or on the memory and judgment to make them clearer and stronger, but it is to purify the heart, to make the man upright, inoffensive, and good. So if we are to have wisdom, that's where I went over the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The first thing we need in our heart is purity. Okay, we've got to have purity. We've got to have a heart that is right before God, or all of our motives are going to be tainted by the things that we do. Okay, is your heart pure? Are you upright, inoffensive, and good according to God's word? Is that where you come from? Wisdom that comes from something that is inoffensive, upright, and good will flow from a heart that is good and will be instructive. It will be the things people need to hear. Wisdom, when you're not right before God, is going to be a struggle. Okay, people are not going to want to hear it. That's wisdom from above is purity. The next one is peaceable. Okay, and this means gentle. Opposition to strife and contention. This is in direct opposition to the other one that said contention, strife. Okay, peaceable. And I thought a perfect example of this is raising our children. Okay, raising our children. Tessa and I both, we struggle with this. We get angry over simple little things. We yell at the kids. We get upset, okay? But there can be so many more things in our life that can do that to us. I think about the construction site. I'm in construction. Anger is such a big thing there. You know, you can just have one little thing and somebody can go off the rails. But when we think about it, and I think about that when I'm yelling at my own kids and getting upset with them, and I'm thinking, you know, this is not wisdom that comes from above. This is wisdom from below. There's no good that's going to be gained from yelling. Okay, nothing is going to be good from yelling at the kids. That's not wisdom from above. That's wisdom from below. Wisdom from above is sitting down, thinking through things calmly, reasoning through things, and understanding the outcome of them in a way that honors God. Okay, we're not rash. We don't yell and go off the cuff at people. We are calm and peaceable and those kind of things. The next one is open to reason. The King James Version says, easy to be entreated. And when we think of this, we think, wait a minute, we're not supposed to be easy to be entreated. But that's wrong, okay? I think we get so caught up in ourselves that we think we have the entire Bible 100% perfect, and everything we know is exactly right, and nobody can ever tell us anything wrong about our lives. And that's not the way a Christian operates. That's actually wisdom from below. Wisdom from above is you're not scared for people to be reasoned with you. You're not scared for people to ask you questions about the Bible. You are able to go to God's Word and study it. Guess what? I'm guessing that most of us here don't have the Bible 100% perfect. It's just a guess, okay? We have to be willing to listen to others and to be open to reason, okay? If somebody presents a case to us, goes through Scripture, and it's clear, we need to be humble enough to accept that, okay? We don't need to be full of pride and think that we know everything, okay? Let's be willing to yield when truth requires you to do it. Yield when truth requires you to do it. And be willing to engage in discussions with others according to God's Word. The next one is full of mercy. Okay, we think about pity and compassion. And the whole reason we do all these things is because God has done this to us. Okay, when you see somebody that is just not merciful at all to people, they treat them harshly and wrongly, you know, we think of us as Christians, think of all that God has given you, all that He's done for you, the mercy He showed to you. You don't deserve it. You're a sinner. You only are saved by His grace. Wisdom from above is doing the same thing to others, showing them mercy because God has shown you mercy. Next is full of good fruits, and this is contrasted with every evil work. Okay, so you think about the fruits of the Spirit. You think about just, benevolent, kindness. Okay, the good fruits of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. All those things are to be in our lives as a result of God's work in us. That's wisdom, okay, to have those things. The last two, one of them is impartial. And this is talking about not having a respect of persons. Now, I'm going to give you a little homework assignment. I knew I would run out of time. Your homework assignment is to listen to Pastor Mark's sermon, Respect of Persons is Sin. That was on November 15th of 2017. And he much more sums up this wisdom from above that is impartial. We are not to respect persons in any manner. Okay, and so respect of persons is sin. It was November 15th of 2017. It was a Proverbs. And just listen to that this week from Sermon Audio and think about wisdom from above. Think about how is this reflected in my life as I deal with other people and as I come in contact with other people. Do I have biases? Do I have things that I need to work on in my heart? And the last one is sincere. And if your wisdom is coming from a right heart, okay, it will be sincere. And when we think of sincere, we think of hypocrisy, okay? And I can't think of anything more that has damaged the church today than hypocrisy, okay? Be true to who you are. That's what God wants you to do, okay? If you're another person when people are not watching you or you're another person outside of the church, then that's what God sees. That's who God knows, okay? You're better off, I always say this, you're better off being the real person you are in front of everyone than being someone fake in front of somebody and not letting people see who you really are. Because if you let people see who you really are, they can help you. They can encourage you. They can understand what you're going through. If you're fake, then nobody's going to know what you're going through except God. But don't forget, God knows everything you are. Okay, you're not hiding anything from God. You are to be sincere. Wisdom that comes from above is sincere. If there's something in your life that is hidden, that is people don't know, that is something that you don't want people to know, and you don't, some sin, whatever it may be, you need to be sincere, okay? Confess, forsake, turn, be really who you are. And I'm going to end with Matthew Henry. I always knew Matthew Henry, wondered why people quote him so much, but he always sums things up so well. He says, these verses show the difference between men's pretending to be wise and their being really so. He who thinks well or he who talks well is not wise in the sense of the scripture if he does not live and act well. True wisdom may be known by the meekness of the spirit and temper. Those who live in malice, envy, and contention live in confusion and are liable to be provoked and hurried to any evil. Such wisdom comes not down from above, but springs up from earthly principles, acts on earthly motives, and is intent on serving earthly purposes. Those who are lifted up with such wisdom described by the Apostle James is near to the Christian love described by the Apostle Paul. And both are so described that every man may fully prove the reality of his attainments in them. It has no disguise or deceit. It cannot fall in with those managements the world counts wise, who are crafty and guileful, but is sincere, open, steady, uniform, consistent with itself. May the purity, peace, gentleness, teachableness, and mercy shown in all our actions and the fruits of righteousness abounding in our lives prove that God has bestowed upon us this excellent gift. May we be teachable, peaceable, wise. May you understand the wisdom that comes from above, and may your heart be consumed with the desire to learn and to grow and to study. God's word is so precious. May we study it more. May we learn more from it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word, Lord. It is so rich. It is so just awesome as we think about it and we study it. Wisdom, Lord, help us in our hearts to be teachable, to be peaceable, to be full of mercy, good fruits, to be sincere, to be impartial. May you just work in our hearts a purity that comes from you. May our hearts be right before you so that the wisdom that is bestowed in our hearts would be right, and we can go forward in wisdom and truth and righteousness, and our hearts may be transformed to be soft and pliable, and to have, as we come before your word, we would be teachable and understand it. Just really work in our hearts, God. Draw us unto you, we pray. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ I pray. Amen.